I haven't been there and done that yet. Some of it I know what Brother Wendell means. But you know, there was a set of sons of one of the high priests that were a lot older. And so I would say we try our best. We do what we can from God's word to do it correctly, but my children are not grown yet. I hope Wendell lives long enough to see all of them faithful and he can still say that. And so when we preach this lesson this morning, this lesson is not just to you. Every time we read God's word, it is for the speaker and the audience, and I feel this lesson, the need for it, just as deeply as you. My children are of a certain age. I won't get myself in trouble that way. I made the mistake of saying that we had been married 14 or 15 years. My daughter informed me she's 15. That would be awkward. It's 18 years. Excuse me. Don't want to accuse my wife or myself of something that didn't go on. But they're not grown yet. But with every ounce of my will, they are going to live godly lives and die that way. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure it's that way. I am not my children's best friend. But I try to have them know that I love them almost as much as I love their mother. Just in a different way. Our subject this morning is on training children in God's ways. Sadly, the world today has all kinds of ways to do it. And you go into a bookstore, to the self-help side, and you can read all kinds of books on raising children. Some of them are terrible advice, horrible advice. There is an idea we want to keep in our mind as we go through this lesson, and it's the idea of gravity. You know, the acceleration, 9.8 meters per second, the acceleration due to gravity, that's if you jump off the building, how fast you start to accelerate towards the ground. Well, don't you do it, but, you know, you've dropped a rock or a pebble in and watched it fall down into the water or something, and have you ever remember way back in time when you dropped the rock and it didn't fall? Do you remember that time? No, you don't. Every time you drop the rock, guess what happens? It falls. You know how parents ought to be? Just like gravity. They are absolutely 100% good weather, bad weather, feeling good, feeling bad. They should be like gravity. They are always consistent. When I'm tired sometimes and one of my children say something they shouldn't do, sometimes I just want to pick up a book and read it and not pay attention to anything. Can't let it go. Why not? Because we as parents have a responsibility. We want to mention this first because we have so many children in our audience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You want good motivation? That you can live long on the earth. Now that isn't, as Bill Cosby would said, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. That means if you do it God's way, if you have godly parents and you obey them, at times it will seem, you children, because I've been there. There are times when I thought my father was the most unreasonable man on the face of the earth. He wasn't. Looking back, I realize he had one of the greatest power of reasoning of anyone I've ever known. But I didn't want it. Children, to begin with, let me speak to you. Obey your parents. You say, well, Dan, I see you looking at people who are older than children. You still have parents? They probably still know more than you. Yep, they probably do. You might be 20. Have your own house, maybe your own family. Guess what? I bet your parents still know more than you. Sometimes it takes us till we're older to admit it or even realize it. Use their wisdom. Don't make mistakes. Find out from someone who knows. Children, obey your parents. But the balance of this lesson is going to be to the parents. How to train. And I'm so glad that the men saw fit to use the word train there, because if they said teach, I was going to speak on training anyway. I'll be honest with you. Because teaching's not enough. Training is what we want. We don't want just the information. We want somehow to get it applied. The main way to do that, to begin with, is parents have to have the right kind of character. Does that sound like a common theme so far in the home? Character determines how a home, marriage, and everything's going to turn out. The individual character of the parents will really determine how the children turn out. Well, that character takes the form, then, for the child, of an example. What kind of example does a parent set for the child? A parent, by what they do, everything that makes up that example tends to indelibly burn a picture of what is normal into the mind of a child. So you have parents that might engage in something they ought not to. Why is it that so often the children fall into the same problem? Because they have seen parents and they learn to think that's a normal thing. I was raised that you did not ever raise your voice or speak back to your mother. Nothing would get my father more upset than if you talked back to my mother. You just never do it. My brother George was a much more outspoken person than myself, and I can clearly remember one time at the dinner table. And he wasn't being rude or anything. He just wasn't as considerate as my father thought he should be. And it's about the only time I've ever seen red on my father's neck. Don't talk to your mother that way. Why? Because he never did. In all my entire life, I never heard my father raise his voice to my mother, not once. And I lived at home till I was 25. I've seen him in kinds of situations that would stress people like you wouldn't believe. And he didn't raise his voice. He didn't get frustrated. I am so thankful to God I had parents like that, because now I realize, sadly, how rare it is. No matter how rare it is in your whole extended family, be the first ones if you have to be. Do what God wants and it'll turn out well. How do we do it? Parents have to have the right kind of example in front of their children all the time. What kind of life they live, what kind of priorities they set, what kind of character they betray, what they do and what they say. Let's begin with what they do. Parents must do the right things in front of their children. Well, how do you define right? This way. God's word is how we determine what is right. Do you know parents that they like to dabble in sin just a little bit? You know, there's the chance if you buy that lottery ticket, you might be able to win. So, you know, I'm not going to blow my life savings. I'm no extreme gambler. Somebody might say, I buy the $1 lottery ticket every week. Just on the chance, and I'd give some of it to the Lord if I won, they say. They're shocked when their child is caught at school playing cards for money. I don't know how it happened. You don't? Of course we know how it happened. Parents need to have lives that are totally 100% pure. Anybody able to do it? No. But you know the good thing? A child is not able to perceive everything going on. If we're still in a point in a marriage where we haven't figured out by getting selfishness out of lives to deal in perfect harmony with each other, then just don't do anything other than that in front of the children. If you have to have a discussion where you're not sure if you go in a separate room and deal with it, don't do it. Paint the most perfect picture of life before your children as you can, but never forget, sound travels through doors. So I say, I never heard my, and I've heard them talk. I've heard them discussing things late into the night, and I was never awoken. My dad was yelling. What was he? Never heard it. Not once. I'm so glad now that I was blessed with that. The example we set for our children and what we do in church, as we usually have that phrase, in the world, when we're on the job, whenever our children see us, they need to see a person living like God wants a person to live. We should be the same person we are in this building that we are on the job. Same person. Do you think Jesus looked around at the audience and said, I wonder how I should act here? You know, that didn't cross his mind. He was going to stand for what was right, go about doing good no matter who was around. He was going to do what was right in spite sometimes what others were doing around him. Do you remember one time when he had said some hard sayings, dealt with some things rather bluntly, and the disciples went away? And he turned to those closer group, the apostles, and said, would you also go away? Sometimes we do that. The going gets a little tough and we give in to temptation and we get frustrated and we say and do and give an example to our children that they should never see shame on us. If we're going to be weak, don't have it where they can see it. It's better, as we mentioned in our class, to cleanse first the inside of the cup and the outside shall be clean. If we get our character and our life right inside, it will come out in our words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you're having a hard time not saying things you shouldn't say to your children, then work on get it. Don't try to not say it. Overcome evil with good. Have so much good in our mind that there's just no space for wicked things. There's just no room for them. Don't be around it. It won't get inside. And if it's not inside, it can't come out. Have our example before them the best we possibly can. But because of the sake of time, I wanted to spend more time for what parents ought to do by way of what they say. Their words. Turn, if you would, in your Old Testaments to the book of Deuteronomy. And this is a section we've heard read often in these kinds of series and in regular Bible classes. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, let's begin reading in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, God speaking to them, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's, we would say in our application of it, what the parents need to do. If our love is divided between the world and God, then they see it. Our love should be undivided. If we love the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. That's what God said about it. He realizes it's that way. Look at verse 6 though. And these words, God saw fit to give us his ideas contained by means of the media of words. These words which I command thee this day. We really don't have a choice, and please God, we need to actually do them. There's the character and the example part of the parents. But then, they shall be upon thy heart. The words will be on our heart. Almost like that's where they're sitting. The ideas, not just the words, the ideas are sitting there. How do we know that's what it is? Read on with me in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them. Okay, them goes back to the noun word. So let's put it in place then. Thou shalt teach these words diligently unto thy children. We are to teach them the words that God said. Now, so often, that's where we stop. But God didn't stop there. And this, I feel, is crucial, so let's read on. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. There's a phrase in there where it says after teaching, and thou shalt talk of them. Okay, there's teaching the words that God said to command. Then he said, in addition to that, thou shalt talk of them. One paraphrase says, talk about them. In all these times, God isn't saying, you know, if you're not walking along the road, then you can't speak to your children about the words of God. He was saying, it's like every moment of the day, every chance you get, be talking to them of them, about them. Have you noticed that some religions do vain repetition of mind? They quote certain prayers or certain scriptures or certain books written by ungodly men who call themselves prophets. And they can, those children can recite the words, and it's just in a terrible way, mental regurgitation of the truth of how they see it. We are to know far more and give to our children far more than just the words. That, by the way, would be easy. To just make sure our children learn the words of God, sadly, we frequently don't even do a good enough job of that. But it goes further than that. We are to speak of them in all these different ways. What does that mean? Talk about them. Suppose you're driving along the road, and there's some person walking along the road, and they forgot half their clothes. What an opportunity to speak of them. Not the person. The truth applied to a situation in life, which is what they're going to have to learn to do all their entire life. There's that person walking along, unclothed according to most definitions of it, but it seems to be okay in public now. And we can use that as an opportunity to speak of God's law. Isn't it sad that that person doesn't understand what God said? The dangers of it. Speak of them, not just quote the verse. Suppose that you're driving along the road, some lady or man's walking along the road like that, and you quote, "We're to be adorned in modest apparel," and you just drive on. And the child's falling asleep in the back, looking at a stoplight that just changed their mind. Talk to them about it. That means to bring the words to life, not just, you remember, he read distinctly in the book of the law. You remember that? Reading distinctly, making sure he got the words just down distinct so they could understand the words. And most people stop there, but the second part of the verse says this, and gave the sense. This is what it means. This is how it's applied. If you just give people the tool, but don't tell them how to use the tool can't do them any good. They might hurt themselves with it rather than it help them. We are to teach these words that God commanded and then talk of them. And I think this is one of the most important things that a parent is to do. To speak of the truth. About it. Not just read the Bible. We need to do more of that. But parents need to speak of it to their children. About it to their children. That's a silly example of somebody walking along the road, but it's a good one that we need to do to help them understand. But what if you see someone do something that obviously was driven by jealousy? We could just quote a verse that jealousy is sinful. Go on, and they probably wouldn't learn anything from it. But what if we said this? Oh, isn't it horrible when you see someone driven by jealousy and how it takes root, that root of bitterness, and lest that root of bitterness springing up, how ugly bitterness can drive a person to be. What if we were talking to them about it so they understand that feelings develop into things if we don't control them while they're small? If that root of bitterness gets so deep into the mind of a human that it springs forth, the ugliness of it is just horrible to even think of. It's to talk of them. Well, how do we know God wants us to do that, though? You say, well, okay, Dan, that sounds good, but okay, you have here, so speak of them, talk of them, but how do we know we're supposed to do that? If you have your Old Testament still open, go over to Psalms with me. The first chapter even, the first psalm, just before the only one mentioned by number in the New Testament, the second one, which tells us that God knew which place things were by inspiration. In Psalms, the first chapter, we don't want to read all of it just for the sake of time, but look with me at verse 2 of Psalm 1. This man that's walking not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight. What delights you? Is it a bowl of cookies and cream ice cream? Is it a bowl of ice cream? That's a delight to me. I love ice cream. That's a delight. What is a delight? This man's delight is in the law of Jehovah. Do you like reading your Bible as much as eating a bowl of ice cream? Oh, we savor it. It's wonderful. We want what? Would you like a little more? Oh, maybe just a little. Of course we want more. It's great. How come we don't always look at God's? He said, this man who is following God the way he should be, his delight is in the law of Jehovah. To what degree? How great is his delight? On his law, Jehovah's law, doth he meditate day and night. It's like pray without ceasing. From the New Testament, meditate without ceasing. Meditation is not memorizing God's word. Meditating is not a study of Greek words, by the way. Meditation is this. When I get the truth of God, I read some verses, and then I exercise my mind. Now I want to understand it. How about this verse? What does this mean? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. See, there we can quote the words. What's it mean? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Well, that verse is in there. God wrote it. I need to teach it to my children. What if they could quote the words? And you ask them, what's it mean? I don't know. I know the words. What's it? He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. If you want to know what that means, we can talk about it after. We won't clutter the sermon with it. But the point is this. The words alone, we may have to put 15 verses together to get the entire picture of what God wanted us to understand about something. The only way we will put it together is if someone has meditated on it and taught us that way, or if we read the verses and meditate upon it. When's the last time we did what God said to them? Come, let us reason together. Reason, that's not read. It's even spelled differently. Reason together. What should we as parents be doing with our children? Meditating together, thinking about the ideas, seeing the application, giving the sense, speaking of them on the way. On his law doth he meditate day and night. If we do that, and we try to figure out what God means, how it's to be applied, guess what children will begin to do? They will see truths, and they will automatically want to understand them. We should have as much of the Bible memorized as we can. There's no better exercise, by the way. I know that square thing that, you know, has pictures come on it, and you can have a remote, and you can change it as fast as you want nowadays. I know that thing's alluring. But be honest with me, how many programs on that are worth anything, really? How much do you really like to laugh? Is comedy that important? Well, yes, sometimes by our actions we prove it is. Brother Lester Fisher, an old gospel preacher, said this. He said, you know what everyone should do? They should stand a Bible on their TV. Can you imagine some shows you couldn't have them on next to a Bible? You have to put the Bible over on the shelf where you can't see it at the same time as the television. Well, you say, well, we don't really need to set a Bible on our TV. Maybe we should do it physically. It might not be a bad idea. On his law doth he meditate day and night. He's putting serious time into the meditation of God's word. We need to memorize it. Best exercise perhaps we can do. But once we get the words, we need the ideas that God gave us through the words, and then we need to meditate on it. And that again, it's not putting your fingers like this, crossing your legs in some lotus position and humming to yourself, you know, like Eastern meditation. It means to consider, to reason, to contemplate. How much time do we spend contemplating God's word? Please do it. Your children desperately need it. Desperately. But there is something along this line, one step further, that I think we must teach our children. God does it throughout the entire Bible. He sets a premise down, then another premise, and you know what he draws from those? A conclusion. If you want to be amazed sometime, or maybe you already know all that, so it's all right and you could just nod. Have you ever looked in a concordance like Strong's, one of the most valuable books ever done before computers, amazes me? Just look up the word therefore. Either conclusion has already just been said or implied, or it's going to be stated. Therefore. You know where you use that word? In logic, that's the three little dots, you know, this, that, therefore. If you say all dogs are brown, I have a dog, then the dog has to be brown, right? Therefore. Well, one of my premises isn't right, all dogs aren't brown, but conclusion drawn from premises. The word therefore is all throughout the Bible. You know what God was doing? I want you to understand, so I'm going to tell you this. Then I'm going to tell you this. Can you see how this conclusion naturally follows? If a child is not taught to do that, you think it's natural? It isn't. Do you know how many people there are? And I suppose that you probably have Bible classes like this as well. You open your Bible and you sit down with someone. And you read a verse together so you both write it down on the page. Then you turn to another verse and you write it down. Baptism doth also now save us. And you say, well, there it is. What conclusion can we draw? And they might even get the conclusion. Oh, that baptism's essential today. And then they turn around and say, but I don't believe it. What? You can't do that. We just logically established it. If people aren't taught to do what God told us to do, come let us reason together. Let us meditate on His law day and night. If we're not teaching our children to do that, they will be able to do this. Hear truth, put together logically, a conclusion drawn, and dismiss it. Don't allow your children to dismiss conclusions. There is no greater gift to give to your children than a great example of a Christian life and the ability to reason. Amen. Here's an exercise that you may have never done. Suppose you met someone in the world and you were going to have a Bible class with them and you said, well, you know, I need to teach them the gospel. We say the 5 points that we need to, those actions we need to go through to be initially saved. Can you prove to me what order they need to be in? Well, yeah, here, no, I mean, prove to me. If you think it's easy, then you haven't tried it from the New Testament. To prove to someone in a logical way that these things have to be there and that they have to be in that direct order. You think it's easy just because you can find the verses? No, it's not. No, it is not. I was rudely brought face to face with that fact one time in a Bible class. I thought, as we do when we're young, I know the verses, so I wrote the verses, and he said, I think that one should be in front of that one. And I said, well, no, God. He said, can you show that to me? It's not so easy, brethren. Luckily, most people don't realize it. Examine it for yourself so that you never get caught in a situation like I did. Can you prove to me the order of what we have, those steps of salvation? It is not as easy as we think. Why? Because you can't just put verses down. I could put them in a different order. How can you tell me they're out of order? It takes reasoning together. It takes some contemplation of how God said it. And this one fits with this one, but it's only mentioned part here and part there. And we have to put it together. That doesn't come automatically by reading the next verse. Meditation, reasoning together, and then leading our children always to draw a conclusion and operate on the conclusion. This is what you've done. This is the penalty for it. Therefore, guess what now? Now you're going to pay the price for it. We use that way to transition into our next point. For the sake of time, we can't do any of these very long. But this is such a vital part of being gravity in a situation of being a parent that it's impossible for us in honesty to go by it. There is the word discipline that means teaching. And teaching can be that speaking of it, learning the verses, telling them about it. But we understand there is a part of discipline that means the chastening. Even we as Christians are told, despise not the chastening of thy Lord. Why is it we can take God's chastening and not argue with Him? Because we understand He's doing it for our good. In love, God chastens those that He does love. We can take it then. When we do something and we pay the price for it, something happens in our life, and by that lesson we learn patience and all those other good fruits of the Spirit, then what happens? The Lord has chastened us. And it's uncomfortable at the time, but we don't blame God or charge God foolishly, because we know God did it in love so that I could learn what I need to learn. We need to be gravity as parents in chastening our children. There is an interesting verse, and for the sake of the wide scope of our audience, we're not going to quote all of the verse, but you may read it in Deuteronomy 25. There's a picture of two men fighting, physically fighting over something. And the wife of one grabs hold of the enemy of her husband so that he can win the fight, we might say. And God said, because of that action, thou shalt cut off her hand. Then he makes this statement for us. Thine eye shall not pity, because we love mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. I love that phrase. Imagine if God wasn't that way. Judgment, justice demand some things, but mercy glorieth against judgment. And so we pity. We feel sorry for. We think about when we were in that situation. Gravity. You know why I don't jump off the building? Because every time you do, you fall. Every time. Without fail. You know what parents should be? Gravity. Something has been done wrong. Correction. Action is to be taken. Always the same? Might not be. What if they just were running along and weren't paying real close attention and did something that they knew wrong? But if you see them reach over and do it and look at you in rebellion, that's a different way to handle it. How ought that to be done? You know, it's funny. I was reading an article not long ago. In fact, I believe it was just last week, where some people, even in psychology in the world today, are finally realizing that if you do discipline your children in a temporal, corporal way, as they like to use the word, the Bible just uses the word rod, they said, it's better if you don't do it with your hands, you do it with something else so you don't become the enemy. Oh, really? God said that 2,000 years ago. Please never take this of such power and aim and hit anybody here. I saw it in the store not long ago. A woman reached over, her child was making noise, and slapped that child so hard across the face that little head just spun around like that. That disgusts and bothers me to a level I can't even tell you. That is an insult to the child. That is demeaning. It is not demeaning when you say, now you knew you weren't supposed to do that and you did it. Now I'm going to be gravity. We don't have to say that part. Now you're going over my knee, and I'm going to take the rod, or sometimes we call it the paddle, and now I'm going to spank you for doing what's wrong. And we spank them. And by the way, a rod does no good unless it hurts. Let's say it again. A rod does no good unless it hurts. You know, if you wave it like this, what it is? It's a magic wand. It's not to be a magic wand. Oh, in this sense it is, you may drive hell from them. That's God's words, not mine. It needs to be applied so they never forget the lesson. I can remember lessons. Luckily, I didn't get it many times. Not because I was so good, but maybe I was too sly for my own good. He didn't catch everything. But there were times where I had done something I knew I should not have done. And my father took that piece of hardwood flooring with a handle on it, and he said, Daniel, come here. If it starts, Daniel, you're probably not going to like it. And he spanked me, and it hurt so bad that I don't know how long it took before I could sit down. And you know, I'm scarred for life. No, I'm not. There's no scars physically, and there's no scars mentally. I wish, if you want to know the truth, and not sure I could admit it to him when we get to see each other in heaven, but it'd probably be better if he would have spanked me more. That's the truth. Probably been better if he was more like gravity and wasn't such a merciful person. Mercy glorieth against judgment. Now, don't let me give you the wrong impression. He was about as close to gravity in dealing with us as any parent I've ever met. You did something wrong, you just count on it, you're going to be punished. But sometimes, the spanking wasn't like other times. Boy, but if it was willful, if it was almost like I'm turning up my nose, especially if it was against something my mother said, oh, would it come down hard. And you know why? Because I needed it. He knew it, and he had the courage to do it. That's why I begin with this statement this morning. I'm not my child's best friend. I'm not either one of their best friend. I want them to like me, but more than that, I want them to admire me. What, in some egotistical way, I want them to really look up to me? No. I want them to see a life that is godly and want to be that way. I want them to be able to think, to reason, to know absolutely, but then to be able to reason, to draw a conclusion, and be taught in such a way by example that conclusions are automatically applied in life. Not just, yeah, that's the truth, and then go on our merry way. I want to teach them when you make a decision of mine based upon the truth after meditation and speaking of it, that you just automatically do it. That is a hard lesson to teach without a great example. Reason with your children. Draw conclusions and let them see that conclusions are to be followed. When we chasten, let us do it the way God said for it to do. Let us be gravity. We're going to be out of time really, really quickly. Let me use an example to illustrate this next point. It's a modification, a subpoint of the one we're in. I had a talk the other day with one of my children. Did you know they're not perfect? There never has been a perfect child other than our Lord. The Bible says, and he went back, remember being there, and was subject unto his parents. If the Lord could do it, it means we should try. We're not going to be perfect at it, but we should try. The other day, I had a talk with one of my children. It's been a little while, more than just a few days. And I told them this, you are growing up. Your individuality, your own determination of mind will continue to grow. Because God designed it to be that way. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Luke 1, I believe it's verse 52. That's the natural sequence, the way it ought to be. We should help them do that, especially in mind, in relation to God's word and the application of it. But I wasn't going to say the sex of it. Let me make sure I keep it that way. I told my child this. I said, as you grow up, your will, your own determination, your own sense of individuality will grow as God designed it. But I said, there's a brick wall you're surrounded by. I said, and I'm that brick wall. You can beat your head against that brick wall, and you know what? This brick wall is not going to move. You know the only reason I know how to do it? It isn't because I figured out in such a great way from God's word how to do it. I had a father that was a brick wall. But you know what? Most of the time, I never got to butt my head against it. Do you know why? Because he would see me head down, willful against things that should be done, heading towards that wall, and he would reach out with words and slow me down before I even got to the wall. I've never butted heads with my father, physically or mentally. You know, there are people that don't even believe me when I say that. I have never butted heads with my father, physically or mentally. Never. You know why? Because my father was a brick wall when it was right and wrong. When it was my own decisions that weren't right and wrong, just what I wanted in life, he would try his best to steer me the way that I should. And even when I was being foolish, but I really wanted it, and it wasn't right or wrong, he would go and say, okay, well, go ahead and try that, Dan. See if you don't kill yourself doing it. Do something that's bad for your lungs. Odd not to be. I tried to teach you what would be good for you to do by way of an occupation. But, you know, I was single and strong and stupid. And so I just, yeah, that's what I want to do. And it wasn't sinful. So he helped me in it the best he could. Bought me the masks to wear and everything else. And the stupid and rebellious son in that sense, I don't need a mask. Nothing can hurt me. Start coughing. He wouldn't let me bump my head against that brick wall. When I started getting near it, running hard against it, he would try with words and example to just slow me down, tilt my head up and say, "This isn't a fight. We both want what's good in life. Let's think about it." Isn't that what God told the children of Israel? When he, "Come, let us reason together." It was only when they put their head down in rebellion and said, "I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to do it." And they ran against the brick wall of God's right and wrong. Parents should be like gravity. Absolutely unchanging in right and wrong. But parents have the responsibility to realize the foolishness of youth, to try to get them to remember the Creator in the days of their youth, that it may be well with thee. And as they head towards the brick wall, gently lift their head up by words and teaching and example and say, "Let us reason together." The natural reaction of humans, if we're not careful, turn us into the Bible's word, mere brutes. Just like animals, God says, "Let us reason together. Let's think about it." Thought should form the path of action, not just a reaction to something, which is why things like anger don't work the righteousness of God. Be a brick wall if you're a parent, but never let them hit the brick wall the best you can. That's the best advice I can find from what I was raised with by way of God's word and what I've observed in life and what I see all throughout the Old Testament. Do you remember that high priest we mentioned to begin with? He had two sons that were involved in horrible things. They had put their head down and they were running towards what was wrong. And their father stepped out of the way. He did. God said, "Because you restrained them not, they died." God's not going to strike down your children physically. He may let them reap the results of what we do. We sow what we reap, we reap what we sow. Maybe it's the other way once in a while too, but we reap what we sow. They will as well. Let's keep them from sowing bad seed. Oh, they need to sow their wild oats. No, they don't. Don't give them any to sow. Don't give them any to sow. Lead them in such a way that what they want in life is what's good in life. Can you do that? By just the reading of God's word. I submit to you, you cannot. Or else God spent an awful lot of time in the Old Testament and the New Testament telling us about something we didn't need. That's not God. God warns us about things and leads us to things that we really need. Parents, be gravity. We'll have enough mercy there when we need it. Our tendency is not to be too strict, maybe too mean by way of selfishness led by frustration. But I mean when our mind is clear, our tendency will be too much pity as it is. You know why I don't jump off the building? Because gravity makes me fall every single time. Every time. My mother would say, whenever I'm going to preach a lesson on children, she says, "Now tell them they need to be consistent." That's what gravity is. It's just consistent. Be the same way all the time. What kind? Example, godly character. What do we try to instill in them? A love for the truth and the ability to reason and draw conclusions and then always abide by the conclusions. Don't allow your child to be raised being able to dismiss conclusions of mind. Set them the example of drawing conclusions and living them. When God says, therefore, we should do something, the therefore ought to be our motto of what we do in life. Therefore, we're going to do what's right. I hope these ideas help you. Some of these things I tell to myself on a weekly basis. Monday mornings, I don't go straight to work in mind. I tell myself it's a new week. I don't know how long it's going to last. And I make some decisions the first of every week to try to get myself to try to keep up during the week to be what I should be. I'll be the first to tell you I'm not nearly good enough at it. But you know what I like to say next to myself? Yet. Yet. Can you say the same thing? I'm not as I ought to be before God. Don't stop there. Say yet. I'm going to learn more. I'm going to meditate more. I'm going to reason more. I'm going to draw more conclusions. And I'm going to apply them to my life. And I'm going to be better than I was before. I'm not very good yet. I'm not a mature Christian yet. But if you can say right now, I'm not a Christian yet, then you need to get that yet out of that statement. We know that God is true. We know Jesus died for us. If you haven't had the forgiveness of your sins by immersion into Christ based upon God's plan of salvation, do it. Don't put it off. Don't wait till you're old to do it. If you're young and you understand what God really means and you can't take it anymore, you know what you need to do and you just haven't got up the courage to do it, just say, the therefore says I need to get up and do it, then get up and do it. If we're already older, we're Christians already, and we've seen the therefores of the Lord, and we just haven't done them. We know what the words are and what we should do, but we haven't been doing them. If we've involved ourselves in sin, especially if we've brought reproach upon the church at any place, make it right. If we can help you do either of those things, come forward now as we stand and sing.